Well, it's my pleasure to welcome you to the study of God's Word. And as we always do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to dig into your Word. We praise you for blessing us with your presence, with your power, with your protection, with your provision, and perseverance and preservation. We bless you today because you are the God who always is looking for our best interest, not only in this life, but also in the life soon to come. And so we commit our study to you and pray that your Holy Spirit, the teacher of truth, will impress upon each of our hearts the things that you want us to learn today and apply them to our lives and be transformed by them to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Yeah. Well, today we have the blessed privilege of completing our in-depth study of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 to 11. Will you please listen carefully as I recite this passage for us, beginning from the very first verse of 2 Peter chapter 1. The Bible says in the very first verse of 2 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, in your applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Bible goes on to say, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. Well, in our previous study, we learned that 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 to 11 is purposeful and promising. It is purposeful because it encourages genuine Christians to pursue purposeful living. It is promising because it endears the hearts of all true believers with a great and special promise regarding their eternal future, which we'll be looking at in a moment. So the main idea of our passage of study is simply this: a lifelong pattern of growth in Christ-like character is expected of genuine Christians and is key to a fruitful service. So our first point, or of first importance, we focus on the Holy Spirit's teaching regarding productive Christian living in verses 8 to 9. As far as God is concerned, folks, listen carefully. The Christian life is a life that is to be what? Progressive as well as productive. If your Christian life is not progressive and productive, there is a question mark on your Christianity. Believers are to progress in Christ-like character and be productive in their Christian life. As such, without mincing words, the Bible tells us that if the Christ-like qualities abound in believers, they will keep them from being useless or unfruitful in the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what are the Christ-like qualities? Well, they are carefully spelled out for us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. And I just recited them, starting from faith, ending with love. So the Christ-like qualities listed in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 7, provide for us true knowledge about God and build a basis of certainty for believers about their salvation in Jesus Christ. So this is why this passage is so important. Because when you have this Christ-like qualities being increased in your life, you have the certainty, the assurance that you have your salvation secured in Jesus. You see, one of God's desires for his believing children is that they be sure of their salvation in Jesus Christ, so that they will stay true to the faith. As such, the Holy Spirit now leads Apostle Peter to set forth God's pressing command to Christians to be certain about their salvation in Jesus Christ in verse 10. Verse 10 is where we now pick up our study to complete our message entitled Fruitful Christian Living. I tell you, friends and fellow believers in the family of God, to progress in Christ-likeness and be productive in your Christian life, one thing must be happening in your life. And what is that one thing? That the one thing is that you, the believer, must be what? Sure of your salvation. Because if you are not sure of your salvation or the saving work of Jesus Christ in your life, what happens is that you will be floundering, faltering, falling, failing, and you'll be full of doubts about what the future holds for you. And guess what? That's exactly what Satan wants you to be. He wants to keep you there, full of doubts, full of fear about your future. Because if you are not sure that you are truly saved, he will come into your life with all kinds of doubts and cause you to constantly be floundering and faltering. So, because in that state of floundering, you will not be progressing in Christ-likeness and be productive in your Christian life. Satan would like you to be like that. And so that's why God, through the Holy Spirit, is giving us this message in Peter. So this is why in the Holy Spirit, Peter urges believers to make every effort to confirm their calling by God. Will you please listen to what the Bible says in verse 10? because it's one of the most important verses in the Bible for you and for me about how we can be certain about our salvation in Jesus Christ. I know some people say, oh, how can you be certain? How can you be sure that you are saved and you are going to heaven? Well, if you want to answer those people, look at what the Bible is saying here in verse 10 of 2 Peter. The Bible says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never, never stumble. Well, this literally reads, wherefore, rather, brothers, which is adelphoi, a Greek term which means brothers and sisters in Christ, be diligent to make firm the calling and choosing of you. For these things doing, by no means ye will fail ever. What a pressing command, and what a profound confidence the believer can have in his or her heart. Well, the Bible says genuine Christians should be what? Diligent to make their calling and election sure. Now, first of all, we need to look at this verse very carefully. What does it teach us? First of all, I want you to observe that this is a command of God, that is the command of God to you to make your calling and your salvation sure, not a passing comment of man. It is a divine order, not an opinion of man. It is a specific directive of the Holy Spirit, not a suggestion of man. It is an instruction from the very heart of God Almighty, not an idea of man, a mere man. It is an authoritative word of the Almighty God, not an alternative to choose from. You see, we live in a generation where the commands of God today are ridiculed, rejected, repudiated. But may I say to us, believers in Jesus Christ, we who are believers, we are to regard, to revere God's commands to us, because you know why? They ultimately are seeking our very best. Whatever command God gives us is because he is seeking your good and my good. It's not because he is a mean God that loves to command people. Now, someone says, how do you know that this is a command? Well, I'm so glad you've asked. The Greek verb translated be diligent is spoudasate, which is an imperative. It comes from spoudazo, which also means to do one's best. Spare no effort. Work hard. Be zealous or eager. Take pains. Make every effort. This is why this command is a pressing one indeed. It demands that all true believers, in reliance upon the Holy Spirit, spare no effort in making their calling and choosing or election sure, certain, firm, fixed, reliable, and unshifting. You see, in the New Testament, the Greek word translated certain or sure, some of you have sure, my Bible has certain, refers to that which does not fail or waver. It refers to something that is immovable and on which one may rely. So the word is used of confirming something, as in the legal terminology of validating a will. So a Christian, by progressing in Christlikeness and being productive in his or her Christian life, becomes assured of having been called and elected by God. In other words, by cultivating the Christ-like qualities we've mentioned in verses 5 to 7, true believers can be assured, confident, that God has chosen them and called them. In other words, the genuineness of their profession will be demonstrated as they express these virtues in their lives. So what Peter is writing to us in the Holy Spirit is not something that is a theory. He wants us to be sure of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Sometimes, remember I told you a story of a man I met at a gym. And he was so distraught, in a state of distress. And I asked him, what is happening? And he said, well, I'm not sure I'm saved. And I knew this man. I've discipled him. I've counseled him. And I know where his heart is. I know he's given his heart to Jesus. But because he allowed himself to entertain the doubts of Satan, he came to a point where he's not sure that he's saved. And instead of progressing his Christ-like life, he's regressing. And Satan was having a heyday in his life. So I had to help him see from the Word of God that once you are saved in Jesus Christ, genuinely saved, you are secure, your salvation. And so you need to come to that point where your confidence level of what God did on your behalf to save you is secure and settled in your heart. Because, see, most of the time, people are not sure of their salvation because they think it depends on their good works. So if it depends on my good works, I will never be sure of me being saved. Because how many good works can I do to be saved? And how long can I do them to bring God's approval upon my life? But if you put your confidence in the work Jesus did, you can have that assurance. And so that's what I helped this man to achieve. You see, Peter wanted to rouse the complacent believers who had listened to the false teachers and believed that because salvation is not based on good deeds, they could live in any way they wanted. But Peter says, listen, folks, if you truly belong to the Lord, your hard work will prove it. If you are not working hard in reliance upon the Holy Spirit to progress in Christ-like qualities, the Christ-like qualities, you may not belong to Him. If you are the Lord's and your hard work backs up your claim to be chosen by God, you'll be able to resist the lure of false teaching. And so Peter wants them to know for certain that they are saved on the basis of what Jesus did, not on their good works. Now, it is important at this juncture to point out to you that the Bible speaks of two faces or two facets of God's plan of salvation in verse 10. Notice the Bible says, be certain about His calling and what? His choosing you. Or as some of you have, His calling and His election. So now the question is, we have two things happening. Two things you are to be sure of, and I are to be sure of. First, he says His calling. And then second, His choosing or election. So now the question to you and me is, which one comes first in God's plan of salvation for sinners? Which comes first? His calling or His election? Well, here's the answer. First is His choosing or choice or election. The Greek word is ekloge. election or his choice refers to God's sovereign eternal choice of individuals to belong to himself. God makes that decision himself. He makes the decision as to who will belong to him. But you ask, when is that choice made? Was it at a time my parents conceived me? Was it at a time I was born into the world? Was that a time God chose me, elected me to become his? Well, the answer, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, God has chosen or elected you before the foundation of the world. In other words, God's choice of you and of me to be saved was made in eternity past, long ages ago, before we were conceived and before we were born into this world. Now, second is his calling. His calling comes to us through the gospel. God calls believers to faith through the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, his call refers to his action in time by which the choice that he made in eternal ages past is made evident in your life and in my life. So our election took place, to summarize, our election took place before the world was made, when nobody existed on this earth. But our call takes place when we are genuinely born again. So chronologically, there is first the election, then our calling. But in our human experience, listen carefully, we first become aware of his call. Then we realize we were chosen in Christ from all eternity. So when I was a young guy, student in high school, my first year, somebody preached the gospel to me in my high school, and I went forward and received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. That was my calling being manifested. But before that calling, God had made a choice of me. I didn't know of it until my calling came into being, and then I began to grow in understanding of the Word of God. And then I realized, oh, God chose me long ages before that calling actually occurred in my life. Now, someone is asking, can the believer make his calling and election more sure than they already are? I mean, this is an interesting question. God is telling me to make sure of his calling and choosing of me. Is God not sure about his calling and election of the believer? Is he not sure? If he is that not good enough for him? That's what I want to know. Because if God is sure of calling me, choosing me, why is he now giving me a pressing command to be sure of his calling and choosing of me myself? Why? Well, please listen carefully. Be assured of this. God, Almighty God, is sure who his elect are. And he has given them an eternally secure salvation. Why? It's because God's eternal purposes for the believer can never, never be thwarted. But you see, the Christian might not always have assurance of his salvation like the man I just described to you. who was in a state of not being sure that he was saved. And he felt like he was doomed. He even came to a point of entertaining that, well, maybe I blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and therefore I'll never be forgiven. Because Jesus said, anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven in this life or in the life soon to come. So that is why it is important for you and me to be sure. Assurance is one's confidence that you indeed possess eternal salvation. So the question to you and me is, do you have the assurance that you possess eternal salvation? If you don't, you please talk to me after our time is done. You see, growing in the Christ-like qualities mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5 to 7 will give believers increasing confidence that God really did call them and that God really did elect them to salvation before the foundation of the world. So this makes the election become sure, as a sure foundation on which to build their hope and their future. Friends and fellow believers, a person who lacks assurance lacks a solid foundation under him or her. If you lack assurance, it means you don't have a foundation that is strong. And it will be hard, difficult for you to progress in your Christian life as God wanted it for you. So Peter is saying, the believer who is growing in the likeness of Jesus Christ demonstrates unmistakable evidence that he or she truly belongs to him, to Jesus Christ, and is building his or her life on a sure, sound, and solid foundation. So this is why this passage is so critical for you and me. Now, if genuine Christians are continually advancing or progressing in the Christ-like qualities listed in verses 5 to 7, what does God promise to happen in their lives? Well, the Bible confidently answers that for us at the end of verse 10, when it says that they will never stumble or fall or fail. In other words, they can never suffer a reverse or misfortune in a spiritual life. You see, the believer who gives evidence of his faith will never cease to persevere in his relationship with God or her relationship with God. So as the Christian pursues the Christ-like qualities, starting from faith and ending in love, and sees that his or her life is useful and fruitful, he or she, the Bible says, will never stumble into doubt, into despair, despondency, fear, or questioning, but rather enjoy assurance that he or she is saved, that he or she is secure in God, that the issue of his eternal or her eternal future is settled once and for all. That's why this passage is so critical for you and me. And I hope that you can pass this knowledge to your believing children and grandchildren or great-grandchildren. That's one of the greatest legacies you can leave to your children or your posterity. For them to know in their heart of heart that they are saved, eternally secured in the hands of Almighty God. While writing on the last part of verse 10, Bible teacher and commentator William MacDonald shares this relevant insight, and I quote him. He says, living a holy life will keep us from stumbling. It is not a question of falling into eternal perdition, the work of Christ delivers us from that. Rather, it refers into falling into sin, disgrace, or disuse. If we fail to progress in divine things, that is the Christ-like qualities, we are in danger of wrecking our lives. But if we walk in the Spirit, we will be spared from being disqualified for His service. God guards the Christian who moves forward for Him. The peril lies in spiritual idleness and blindness. End quote. So the practical question for you to consider and for me to consider is this. Are you spiritually idle, inactive, ineffective? Are you spiritually unfruitful, unproductive? Are you progressing in Christ-likeness? God, who knows the hearts of men, knows your true answer, and He knows my true answer. And I hope and pray that that answer to these questions for you and for me will be something that brings a big, big smile to the face of our God. Well, true believers who are progressing in Christ-likeness and are productive in their Christian life can look forward to the future of being welcomed into Christ's everlasting kingdom. This brings us to the third and final major teaching point of our passage of study. It is an encouraging one indeed, and that is why I will urge you once again to listen and pay close attention. It has to do with the promise of a lavish welcome into Christ's eternal kingdom in verse 11. You see, not only there is safety in constant spiritual progress, there is also the special promise of a richly provided entrance into the everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, the King of the universe, and the King of kings. Would you please listen to the special promise of a lavish welcome awaiting all true believers who are progressing in their Christ-likeness and are productive as Christians in this life. The Bible says in verse 11, "For in this way," what way? The way of progressing in Christ-likeness. "For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly provided for you." Now let's take that verse apart and put it together. Led by the Holy Spirit, Peter seems to pile up the words to bring inexpressible joy to the weary Christian's heart. He says, "An abundant entrance into eternal heaven is the hope and reality for a Christian who lives a faithful, fruitful, and fulfilling life in this world, on this planet called Earth." You see, Peter knew that present difficulties are easier to go through because of bright prospects for the future, when the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be inaugurated, or will be consumed, the consummation of the kingdom will be initiated. In one sense, Christians are already in the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us that, as we learned from our Colossians teaching series a few years ago. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible says, "For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son." So, believers today are in the kingdom of what? The eternal Son of God. Yet, as Paul and Barnabas said in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, they said, we must go through many hardships or tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God has a different sense in that verse. In this verse that we are looking at from 2 Peter, Peter speaks of the kingdom not as temporary, but as the eternal kingdom which will never, never end. So now someone asks, what is a kingdom? Well, a kingdom is where a king exercises his rule and his authority. If you were part of a kingdom, you have a king sitting on the throne of his kingdom, exercising what? His authority and his rule. Well, as it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom is the sphere where he rules and reigns, unchallenged, unopposed, unperturbed, uncontested. Here Peter looks to the future aspects of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus that the true believers will enter at death or at the consummation of the kingdom. I tell you, friends and fellow believers in Jesus Christ, the future, listen, the future for the Christian who diligently pursues Christlikeness is very, very bright. That is what this verse is teaching us. But you say, how do you know that? Please listen. Here's how I know. The Bible says in this verse, verse 11, that such a fruitful, faithful Christian will be welcomed richly, abundantly, in full measure into the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is our Lord and Savior. Please listen. Such a true believer will not barely... Some people think that, well, if I could barely make it into heaven. No, that's not what this verse is teaching. Such a believer, true believer, will not barely make it into the kingdom or be saved only as one escaping through the flames, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. But he or she will receive the Lord Jesus' well done, good, and faithful servant. At the Lord Jesus' own expense, everything that is necessary for the faithful and fruitful follower of Jesus Christ to be received into his kingdom with a rich welcome will be provided for that Christian. This is why I said to you, friends, the future for the believer who is truly progressing in Christlikeness and being productive as a Christian is very, very bright indeed. So Peter's point is that a Christian who progresses in Christlikeness and is productive in his or her Christian life will not only enjoy assurance in the present time, but a rich reward of being welcomed into the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ is awaiting that believer. If only you and I could get a glimpse of the welcome that Jesus is preparing for you and me, you'll be saying, Lord Jesus, I want to live for you every second of my life. I'm not going to waste any second of my life. How refreshing, how rewarding. What rejoicing to experience in glory. What a rich welcome is awaiting all true believers who are progressing in Christlikeness through the divine power that he's provided for us and are productive in their Christian lives here on earth. Actually, it has been suggested that Peter's inspired words in verse 11 allude to the honors paid to the winners of the Olympic Games in those days. You see, when a winner came back to his hometown, he will be welcomed by a special entrance built in the town or city, or in the city wall, in honor of his name. So as he walks by, there is this entrance honoring him as the winner coming home from the games. So he walks through that entrance, people lining, singing his praises as he enters back into his hometown. But may I say to us, what that winner experienced, great and glorious as it was, at his welcome party, pales in comparison to what is awaiting the faithful and fruitful believer in his or her future life. So, believer in Jesus Christ, are you living your life in such a way as to receive such a rich welcome from your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are you relying today on the Holy Spirit to progress in Christ-likeness? And are you making every effort to be certain of your salvation in Jesus Christ? On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being the least and 10 being the best, how will you rate your productivity in your Christian life? If you were to sit down and rate yourself about how productive you are as a Christian, what number are you going to give yourself? Secondly, if you were to stand before God today, would you be confident in telling him that your life as a Christian on earth has been very fruitful, just the way he planned it for you? Would you be that confident? Or would you be completely ashamed that your Christian life has been unfruitful and unproductive? Remember, a lifelong pattern of growth in Christ-like character is expected of all genuine Christians. It's not an option, and it's key to a fruitful service. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly say to you today, you will not be richly welcomed or gifted with the right of entry into his eternal kingdom. Why? It's because the only basis of admission into the heavenly kingdom is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, I tell you, it's not dependent on your goodness or you being good, a good person. It's not based on your good behavior. It's not based on your good deeds, your charitable giving and generosity. It's only and always on the basis of simple, sincere faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God and the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So come to Jesus today just as you are. Confess to Jesus today that you are a sinner whose eternal future is bleak, not bright. If you were to die today in your sins, call upon Jesus' name in simple, sincere, childlike faith, believing that he died on the cross to pay for your sin debt, and that he was buried to put away your sins and mine, and that he rose again victoriously from the dead on the third day to bring you into a right standing and relationship with a holy and righteous God. And the Bible says you will be saved and made a new creation to begin the lifelong journey of progressing in Christ-likeness and becoming what? a productive Christian in this life before meeting God in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message that you've given to us. Lord, I thank you that you care so much about everything in our lives. You care about the things that disturb and steal the joy in our lives. The things that undermine our confidence, our assurance in our lives. And I thank you for giving us a message that is given to restore our confidence, our assurance in your work of saving us, in your work of calling and choosing us to be your own. And so, Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that anyone here today who is lacking that confidence, that assurance deep down in his or her heart of hearts will be renewed by this message and walk in confidence, no longer giving Satan a foothold to create doubt, fear, despair in his or her life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we are secure in you and that you are waiting for us to give us a big, big welcome when we see you face to face. I pray that you enable us by your power, by your divine power, to persevere in our walk with you and be useful for the time you have given us to spend on earth. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. And God's people heartily said, Amen.